Let's get into the Bible study this morning in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 15. They had traveled after some miraculous things had gone on in the feeding of the 5,000, and they had traveled. Then Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. And you remember that Jesus had told them fairly sternly, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get in the boat and go to the other side. And so he had really told them in a very firm way to do this. And they had gone to the other side, but in the midst of trying to get there, they got caught up in quite a storm, and they were fearful and kind of freaked out about it. And as often things happen to us, and yet you can imagine, as we discussed then, the thoughts that were going through their minds and their lives as they're thinking, golly, we're doing exactly what the Lord told us to do, and now we're having all this trouble. You know, what's up with that? And the Lord still did a powerful work in the midst of that, stepped out and walked out on the water to see them. And we saw Peter going out to him, and again, and then he got freaked out as he goes out onto the water. He gets his eyes off of Jesus and starts looking at his circumstances, and he gets freaked out again. And Jesus tells him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And I think this is a key for our Christian experience, our Christian walk. Oftentimes, doubt can fill our hearts and our minds. It can just come in, and we start questioning things. We start wondering about things. And, you know, the Bible is very clear that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out oftentimes. And we just have these, we see all kinds of tabloids and all kinds of newspaper information. Inquiring minds want to know. You know, we just, it's our nature to want to know what it is that God's up to. And sometimes God reveals it specifically to us, and sometimes he doesn't. But we're to trust God no matter what. One of the things I mentioned to the guys yesterday at the men's breakfast was the importance of having a really right understanding, a right perspective of who God is. He's God, and you're not. I'm not. That's the right perspective. It's simply stated, that's the right perspective. A lot of times we try and superimpose ourselves into it, though, and make ourselves to have more say-so in our lives than we really ought. We ought to trust God and let God have his way with us. Well, as Matthew's writing here and he's giving us this account, we saw that many were following Jesus. Paul had even mentioned during worship, and there were many that were made perfectly well. They were healed, they were touched, they were ministered to, their needs were met. And then in verse 1 of chapter 15, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So immediately there's this, we've seen all these awesome things being done. People are getting touched and ministered to, healed. Jesus just walked out on the water. Hadn't seen that one before. You know, there's a lot of radical things going on these guys are experiencing, right? They've all this crazy, awesome stuff is going on. It's just unfolding before their eyes. And now the wah, wah, scribes and Pharisees show up. These guys are just always a bummer in the scriptures, aren't they? They just show up, they just bring just a bad cloud with them, you know? I believe that legalistic people kind of carry that dark cloud with them. They just bring this legalism and this, you know, rigidity and this negativity and this analytical, critical stuff with them. And it just kind of packs around like this cloud that follows them around. Well, here they show up, and naturally they want to make an issue. They want to take issue with something. You know, I really repel this kind of stuff. I really see that it's Jesus within us that repels this kind of stuff. It's not just you. Sometimes you think, gosh, that really grates on me. Well, maybe it's not just you. It's grating on Jesus within you oftentimes. It's just something that we repel. It's this thing that it's not loving. It's not compassionate. It's not really concern for you as a person. It's more concern for technicality and all kinds of stuff that really isn't what Jesus is all about on that sense, you know? We got to unfold this and peel this back a little bit and look at it. But the scribes and Pharisees, they came from Jerusalem. They're wanting to kind of take issue, and they say, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Well, tradition is an interesting thing, isn't it? We need to think about tradition. We kind of touched on this a little bit. Because even in Calvary Chapel, we're fairly casual. We look around, we all look somewhat casual. This morning, as a matter of fact, there's not a tie in the bunch. And we're just a more casual bunch, you know? But we can just get just as I oftentimes will wear a tie from time to not. That's not true. I will from time to time wear a tie. Not oftentimes was not true. I will from time to time wear a tie. But I like to mix it up a little bit because I don't think wearing one or not wearing one is the issue. I don't want to have my identity in my casual attire either, because that can become just as much a tradition. You see what I'm saying? We want to be careful with our view of tradition. Tradition can be all kinds of different things. You know, I had a good group of Hispanic friends growing up, because growing up in Southern California, we have a whole lot of different ethnic groups and stuff. And, you know, I was brought up, it was turkey on Christmas, you know, that was just what we had, turkey, maybe ham, but that was what we had. But, you know, I went to my Mexican buddy's houses, man, and it was awesome, man. They had tamales and all kinds. I mean, that was what we had, you know, at their house. And that was their tradition. You get what I'm saying? It's still Christmas. It's still a celebration of a similar time frame, but different traditions in different families. Is one more right than the other or wrong? It's not the tradition that's the issue. Jesus is going to pin this thing hard. He's going to nail it on really what matters as this kind of unfolds for us. But he says, as the scribes and the elders kind of accuse and say, hey, they transgressed the tradition of the elders. What was it that they're talking about? What is the tradition of the elders? You've heard of the Mishnah as it's come down. It's the verbal law that was described all the way from Moses on down. And it kind of was built up as time went by. There was more added to it. It was just this whole listing of a bunch of do's and don'ts and how to do this and how to do that. And it was just all this stuff that was listed there. And one of the things that was in this, that was found in the Mishnah, was this aspect of washing. And one of the things that they were concerned about, to be pretty specific about it, was they know, in their mind, they thought that when you slept, demons could land on you and land on your hands. And this is what they thought, that demons could come down and land on you. And be a land, you know, just rest on your hands and such, exposed body parts, like your hands outside of your robe. And that if that happened, if they thought that this would happen, if this happened, then you, by eating without washing, could be ingesting some kind of demonic force or some demonic thing. And so they take this in. And so this is what they thought, and this is why they were made this big deal. You gotta wash your hands. You know what? Now you've taken on all this. And see, Jesus is like, ah, you guys gotta be kidding me. That's basically what this is what they think. This you've got to get into the mindset of what do they mean by traditions of the elders? Well, traditions are good things, you know. We do it this way and they did it that way, and so on and so forth. But see, you gotta look at it and see what are they really taught. That's what they're talking about. Now, to you and I, that seems a little bit silly. And it's not just the tradition, it's the accusation, because the accusation is coming from a place of the heart. That's what Jesus is going to get into. The accusation of a violation in the tradition is coming from a position of the heart, some place where they're at and how they're viewing things. This is the danger as we go through this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Jesus was so great. If you ever really want to learn about good interaction, this is a good way to learn about interaction when people come at you in a combative way and you know it's off. Man, look at how Jesus handled it. He didn't get all freaked out and start screaming at him or anything. He didn't get all weird. He just said, well, you know, really, it kind of looks like you transgress the commandment of God with your tradition. This is the interesting thing. They are, by trying to hold to certain traditions that they established, were really violating the core of the word. So Jesus is elevating the word and saying the word, it really sets precedent, doesn't it now? Jesus is setting a standard for us here. The word really takes precedent over the tradition, doesn't it? So if we don't find it in the word, then it just could be considered kind of a lame tradition, to be perfectly honest. No matter how neat it seems or whatever. If we don't find it in the Word, it is just what it is. It's just a tradition. And it doesn't hold any weight in your spirituality. That's the issue. Does that tradition hold weight for you in your spiritual walk? We can find Acts 2:42. We find it very clear for us what the New Testament church is to be all about, right? Prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, breaking of bread, communion. Simple. I mean, it's not real complex. But those elements should be happening within the body of Christ as a New Testament church. That's what we're all about. And I think we've got some room for improvement as a New Testament body of believers. All those basic elements are happening there, but I think we've got room for improvement to see God really develop some of those things in our lives a little bit further. But that's just something that we've just got to continue to let God speak to our hearts and do in our lives. But he says, why do you transgress? And then he gives them an example. For in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. He says, this is part of the Word of God. He says, the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. Well, what is this, honor your father and mother? It really means to care for them. To care for them as not, it's not just a lip service honor. It's an honor their lives, honor who they are, take care of them even as they get older, look out after them. Definitely a lost art to some extent, I would say, with a busy society in which we live. Honor your father and mother. But you say, and this is the religious leaders, he says, but you guys say, this is the rules that you made now. You've created this your own tradition here. He says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And we'll come back to that thought in just a second. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. This is the thing that's at risk here, or the core issue. It says the tradition's just one thing. But if the tradition is put up in a spiritual way, they actually took the tradition of the elders, the oral law that we talked about, and they believed that it was something that was held in the same esteem as the written word. That was the way they took it. And you may say, gosh, that seems kind of weird. Well, wait a minute. There are groups today that do the same thing. And not to step on any toes or any of that stuff, but the Catholic Church does the same thing today. The Catholic Church does this exact same thing because they take and they say that the same is true of whatever the church, if it's like 100 years, they've got these time limits, if it's been a part of the practice and not changed, then they say it is the same as the Word of God to them, that basic tradition or whatever it might be. So we're not that far-fetched today, are we, from this type of thought process, is my point. But again, it's very religious. It's not necessarily something found in the Word. It is just something, a tradition of men, not necessarily of God. Well, what was it that they were really saying by this tradition that they made of violation with honoring your father and mother? Well, what they would do was they would say, even if it was family, and the family member comes into their house and says, hey, and they're living large, they're doing fine, right? Everything's okay, they've got plenty of resources and things are fine for them. Their family members come in, even a mom or a dad comes in and says, hey, we're running through some tough times, the farm's not producing this week or this month or this year, we're not doing quite as good, could you help us out a little bit? Ah, man. No can do. Everything you see here, been dedicated to the Lord. Korban. That's what that means. Dedicated to the Lord. Sorry, can't help. It's already committed. It's already been given away to God. Of course, I have full use of all of it and such, but, it seems kind of weird, but this is the way they live. This is what they did. And they'd say, yeah, sorry, I can't help. And Jesus said, man, that's kind of funky, man. That's kind of weird to do towards a family member. You can't even help them out because you say that's committed to God. Now, that look to me, that sounds like a pretty poor representation of who God is, doesn't it? Jesus is offended by this kind of thing because it's a representation of who he is. And so you look at this as he's unfolding this for him. He's saying, hey, In other words, they couldn't give him anything. They couldn't help him with anything because, sorry, we can't honor you, really. We can't help you out with your problems because it's all been given to God. Jesus says, man, you're really missing it. You've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, you've nullified the heart of the Lord and the motivation and the desire of what God wants to do. Jesus then goes on and calls him out on it a little bit even further. He says, you lovely bunch of fellows, you're just a little bit off. That's not what verse 7 says, is it? Hypocrites. Man, Jesus calls him right out on it, man. You guys are fake. You're fakers. You're not really right on with this. You're saying you're all spiritual and cool, and you're accusing these guys, these fishermen, these guys that have just been running around with me, the tax collectors and the others that are just running, following me openly, letting me move in and through their lives, and you're accusing them because you want to, you know, isn't that just the way it goes? When you get legalistic, you get balled up and bound up in this, and Jesus is saying, man, this is not what it's all about. Isn't this, what a great lesson for us to learn. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. As if what they were saying, in other words, the tradition of the elders, they were holding these thoughts in as high esteem as the Word of God. And he says, man, that's not what this is about. You've missed it. Your heart is not right. And that's the core real issue, as Jesus quotes Isaiah. The matter is not just the tradition itself. It's the position of the heart in the midst of it. Because the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, there's going to be traditions that get established. There's going to be things we do. It's going to happen. We're going to establish some element of tradition. But is the tradition itself something that we esteem highly? Or is it the Lord that we're looking to elevate? We watch a lot of different groups function in a lot of different ways, and yet I think oftentimes we miss the whole thing. Let's talk about the heart just for a moment. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures regarding this, that really it is a matter of the heart. First, in Romans 10, verse 9, Paul the Apostle writing there says that, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this salvation is a matter of the heart, isn't it? In other words, you and I have been set free from all of this rules and regulation and even these traditions of men. We've been set free from that. And it's a matter of just the heart. Salvation is just that confession of the mouth and that belief in the heart. We need to know that we know inside our hearts. It's been a matter of the heart, our relationship with the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So even this act of worship and this singing, it is to come from the heart. Jesus is calling them out right here from Isaiah's scripture and said, hey, rightly it's been said of you. You speak these things with your lips, but your heart is distant from me. You know, oftentimes we express these kind of things in our worship songs and the things that we bring before the Lord. And I kind of think, what happens if we sing, all that we have is yours, God, and then God asks for it? The rules of the song might change, or the words might change in our hearts, that's for sure. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. We this is where we live. This is who we are. And oftentimes, our lips express certain things, but we don't want to be distant in our hearts. I really appeal to that this morning. I'm really convinced, and my deepest conviction is that our relationship, our walk with the Lord, the things that are going on really is a matter of the heart. That's what matters more than anything else to the Lord. Everything else is just peripheral, man. You see, because Jesus doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't need that. He wants you. He's looking for a person to have relationship with and fellowship with. That's what he's looking for. He put all the ore in the earth, so he doesn't need us. And so we don't need to falsely commit things to the Lord. We just need to express our love for him. Because there are going to be times in your life and in my life when God's going to challenge some of those things. Also, in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Loving God is a matter of the heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Our worshiping and song is a matter of the heart. Our loving God is a matter of the heart. Also in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." As each one purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That giving that we do is a matter of the heart. It's a matter, I'll just read it. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," Matthew 6, 21. It's an expression. It's an expression of our heart. Jesus is going to go on and talk to us a little bit further about this matter of the heart. But it's really important for us to note this. And we have an issue because a lot of times our hearts get soiled with the things of this life. We get polluted with the things that are going on. It goes into our minds, it kind of sinks down into our being, and we start practicing out certain things. And what does the Bible say? David said, Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The only way we're going to get a clean heart is from the Lord doing that work within us. Again, it's all a matter of our heart. It's not a matter of the external, it's a matter of the internal. That's what God's concerned about. It's not a matter of whether we wash our hands or we don't wash our hands. He's trying to make a point to these scribes and these Pharisees and being very clear about it. As we go on in verse 10, it says, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" You remember when he spoke in parables before? Those who are listening, who want to hear the truth. This morning, those who are listening and want to hear the truth are going to hear it. Those who really want to know Jesus and want a closer walk with Jesus are going to hear the truth. And the truth will what? Set us free, man. Liberated from all this weird tradition and introspective weirdness that goes on through legalism and religiosity. Man, we're set free from that. We can enjoy our walk with Jesus Christ. "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man.'" You see, these guys exposed themselves by even their line of questioning, didn't they? They exposed their heart by their line of questioning. The things that they brought up and they asked about was motivated by something within them that was off base. It was missed. It wasn't lined in with the Word of God. And his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" You know, I don't think Jesus was too worked up about offending them too much. It doesn't seem that way to me. But the disciples said, "Hey, did you know that?" They were kind of upset about this. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." He says, man, they are not seeing. They are not hearing. They're not looking for truth. You see the difference? They're not looking for truth. If they're not looking for truth, they're not going to hear it. That's the significance of our interaction when we interact with people. We're looking for those and we're talking with those and we're praying that God would bring people across our path that are interested in the truth, that want to hear the truth, because that's really what you have to share, is the truth of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected. That's what you have to share, is the truth. I keep it real simple. I think a lot of this other stuff that goes on or that can be discussed is just on the outside edges. It's not really at the core of what really matters. And I think when we see this, Jesus drives it right home to the point. The traditions, these ideas of how things ought to be, man's view on how things should be done. I remember I prayed a very simple prayer many years ago. As seeking just to know God more intimately, to walk more closely with the Lord. And I just said, Lord, you know what? Just lead me. Bring somebody across my path. Take me to where I'm supposed to be, where the Holy Spirit would be my teacher. I know that God's going to use people, but I still have that prayer in my heart. I carry that with me. That's my lifetime, is I want the Holy Spirit to always be my teacher. I want the truth from God. I don't want to do just what men's views of how to serve God is. See, today, right now, there are many views about how it should be done. And there's a lot of questioning about that today, I think, about how things should be done. And I think we as a body of believers, and you may think this is something that's, I don't know what you think about this, but I'm going to share it with you. I really think you should be praying as a believer, saying, Lord, how would you have us? What should be the overall functioning of our body? And how do you want to use our fellowship? And what should the dynamics be in our gatherings? And what should be going on? Do we really have an emphasis on some of the things that you think Jesus would really want us to emphasize? What if there's someone here that has a deep, deep, deep need and none of us really know about it? Is there an opportunity for them to have hands laid on them, for them to be prayed for? Are we leaving that open? Is it open? I'm just throwing out questions to you. I'm thinking out loud. But these are things that are on my heart. Boy, I want to be open to God. I think sometimes we get bound up in other traditions. We have four songs. We have prayer. We have our tithes and offerings that is we receive and give unto the Lord. We have a couple more songs. We have an opening prayer. We have our Bible study. Is there anything wrong with any of this? Oh, certainly not. Certainly not. This is wonderful. But is there, I just wonder if there's, I just want to make sure there's enough room for Jesus to be Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, for God to be who he wants to be in our gatherings. That's all I'm saying, you know? I'm not saying that I want to minimize or diminish the importance of the teaching of the Word of God or anything like that. But I do want to see God move, and I want to see him be who he is, and want to see him magnified and glorified. And I think we have every optimum potential for that to happen within our body here. And what does that mean? And exactly how's that going to look? And how's that going to play out? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't think anybody here knows. But when we see it, we'll know it's the Lord. As it continues to unfold, as he gathers us together, as he brings us in and continues to develop the community of believers that we have here, as God develops that and it starts to shape, take its own shape, man, I think it's so important for us to be open to the Lord, open to his Spirit, open to what he wants to do. Well, the traditions here being kind of, the traditions of men anyway, being shot down because only the teaching and the real Word of God is what's really going to matter. What did Jesus say about something? What did God say in his word about something? How do we see it being played out there? That's really the example for us. If you want to know exactly what the New Testament church should be like, just study through the book of Acts. It's right there. Just study through it. And we should be looking at that as our grid that everything should be pressed up against, and we should say, are we meshing up against this? That's what we're looking to be look like. That's our hope. That's our desire. Exciting times in which we live. So the disciples came and said this to him. He said, hey, they're just blind leaders of the blind. In other words, they're going nowhere. They're just going to fall into a ditch. They're leading each other aimlessly. In verse 15, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? In other words, man, you didn't quite get it. But I love the fact that even though Jesus says, because he may say that to me, he may say that to you. Wow, you really didn't quite get that, you know? But he's still loving, isn't he? And he goes ahead and explains it, you know, and I'm really glad for that because you can ask the Lord that stuff. You can ask him and say, Lord, you know, what does this really mean here? And he's happy to explain it. He sits here with them and just unfolds this. He says, Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? It's processed through your system and it's eliminated. But verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile a man. Those things that we're thinking about, those things that are down inside our being, those things that just come out. You know, I think it's very interesting in circumstances where something, I had a friend who is a fireman and out in Los Angeles, and he was telling me one time, it was just a confession type thing. You don't know him, so it doesn't matter. But he was just kind of just sharing with me something that had happened to him. He had this situation where he kind of came upon this circumstance in a call, you know, and it was a real bad situation, and they got into this thing. And I'm not sure what it was that he saw exactly. He didn't want to describe all that, but something was just really overwhelming and just very graphic and awful what had happened to a person or a family. And when he got in, he was one of the first responders on the scene. And he said, man, he goes, you would not believe the things that came out of my mouth. Just the profanities and the things that came out of my mouth. He was just, and he was so taken back by that. But again, I think the thought is sometimes those are the times when we really get, you know, what are we taking in? I don't know what he was taking in. I'm not questioning his salvation or anything like that. But you get in a stressful circumstance, or you get in a situation and something just flies out. You know, then you really start seeing, man, what's really going on in there? What's happening in here? Where am I really at? What's, you know, I got caught off guard and wow, all that came out, you know? You know how that feels, trying to grab that stuff and get its stuff back in there, you know. It happens. And I think this is the importance of what David said about creating me a clean heart, Lord, you know. These things do happen to us, and we want to ask the Lord to clean our hearts. That was what was cool, you know. He was talking to me, and he was sharing about what happened, and he talked to the Lord about it, and it was all cool, you know. It wasn't like that, but it was an expression of truth, wasn't it? That, you know, out of the inner being came something. And I think for us, we want to be single-minded. We want to be those who are really expressing our heart to the Lord. For out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So that's kind of the core of it again. It's not just your habit of practice or your, you know, exact plan of how you're going to do this and do that. That's not what it's all about. It's really about a matter of where you're at with the Lord as a believer. I think for us, Jesus has really liberated us as New Testament believers from the bondage of these type of things. And I think we should enjoy that. I think I'd encourage you to read in Colossians chapter 2. Just read through that, contemplate that, digest that, what the Lord has set us free from. It talks about a lot about the philosophies of men. It talks about the traditions. It talks about the feast days and the Sabbaths and all of these different things. He says, man, those are a shadow. Those were a shadow of things to come. Remember when we were in Hebrews and we studied about this? That which was the shadow, you know, the law was that schoolmaster that pointed us to Jesus Christ. It was that those things that were a foreshadowing of the eternal purposes of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we don't, and I jokingly told you about when I was over in Japan traveling, and we had gone through, and we'd just been in Thailand and stuff, and we met up with our wives at the airport in Tokyo. And Lo comes off, I'm waiting patiently, and Lo comes off the plane and comes down the thing. I'm real glad to see her and all this. She would have thought it was pretty weird if I would have jumped on the ground and started hugging and kissing the shadow. It's weird, right? I embrace her. See, that's what Jesus is wanting us to do. Embrace Him, not this shadow. These other things were the shadow. They were the things that were just kind of the predecessor to reveal who He is, to show us who He is. But that's not what we're really wanting. We're wanting to go past that and embrace Him, you see, and really enjoy who Jesus is. And so that's what I would encourage you to do as you read through Colossians chapter 2, and you can cross-reference and see there's a lot of other scriptures in Galatians and other parts of the Romans that'll open your eyes to this idea, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can enjoy as Christians, not to be bound up by religion or all the things. You know, really, what's at the core with these guys? What do you think's at the core with these guys, really? What's at the core with these guys challenging Jesus? And what's at the core with them challenging about the disciples? And what's really at that? What's the matter in the heart? It's the big P word, isn't it? They're just prideful. And it's just sad, isn't it? They miss the enjoyment of the fellowship that there is with just being a part of the family. Enjoying what God is doing. Man, that's what it's about. Enjoying good, healthy fellowship with other believers because we have the same dad. That's what it all boils down to, isn't it? Well, dads, we have a great example, no matter what our earthly example is, we have a great example in the scriptures as even Jesus is revealing the Father's heart here. We have a great example of how to be good dads. Whether we had a great example or not, doesn't really matter. We have a great example through the Word of God, our Heavenly Father. I am thankful. I had a great example. I had a great example of how to be a man, what it means to be a man, what it means to even live a life with integrity and dignity. I could only wish that I could be the example that I feel like my dad was. And I think you have a great opportunity, dads, to be someone that God's called you to be and to be that that example to your kids. I had a great example even in death, in going to be with the Lord. My dad was a great example of how to die with dignity and integrity. Even in that, I had a great example. And I'm for that, I'm very grateful. How to suffer and to do it in the Lord in a way that didn't draw so much attention to himself, but was thankful for God allowing whatever he has allowed and that he was going to go be with the Lord. You know, these are things that you just are thankful for. You never walk away from them. They're implanted in your heart and in your life, and I'm forever grateful to my dad for that. My dad taught me a tremendous respect for women. I think that's something that even in our day and age where it's seemingly not very correct in our day and age to have some of the views, but I see a lot of young guys and a lot of guys that are older too and then my age too. Older and then my age too. I knew you'd get it sooner or later. Still feel like I'm pretty young. But I see a lot of guys that don't really have the, godly and a right respect for women. And my dad taught me how to respect women properly. My mom is a very educated woman. She has a master's degree, and at 80 years old, that means she got her degree when she was quite young, and very few women were going to college. A lot of women never finished high school, in her time period. And so I grew up in a home where, and my mom was a school teacher, and my dad had tremendous respect for what she did, and how she lived her life. So I grew up around that. So it seems normal to me. I don't understand some of the thinking that is demeaning and all that. I don't get it. I didn't grow up around that. So it's not normal to me, but I'm thankful because I have a great example in that, and I had a good example in the scriptures. And I think that my dad did not live a perfect life. My dad showed me a lot of things what not to do. There's a lot that I learned on what not to do. Though he had tremendous respect for women, he also had some pretty big fumbles on the field. He got caught up and involved with someone else and left my mom. And, it rocked my world pretty hard. And so he wasn't a perfect person. So we have to look past, even though some of the good examples that we have to look past that and see Jesus Christ. But, after his second divorce, I had the opportunity to lead him back to Jesus Christ. And then 5 years later, he went to be with Jesus Christ. All things, all things. All, as we know in the Greek, means all. You know? All means all. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to the purposes. I know just snippets of Paul's dad's story, of his group, Paul's growing up. I just know snippets of it. I don't want to know all of it. I just need snippets is enough. But you know what? It's similar. You know, it wasn't perfect. And his mom and dad have a powerful, radical, crazy testimony, really, of them both coming to the Lord later in life and, you know, getting back together after being apart and all kinds of things. But you know what? That's the grace of God. That is who loves you. That God loves you and loves me. You look at David. David is spoken of as a man after God's own heart. What, you talk about some fumbles on the field, brothers, sisters. This guy was a mess in certain ways. But he was a man after God's own heart. God is a forgiving, gracious, loving God. And we need to embrace that. That's who our dad is. Isn't that great to know that? That's who loves us. That's who cares about you. That's who wants to hang out with you and fellowship with you. Not the guy that's ready to whack you around because you blew it. No, it's the guy that comes in and sits down on the side of your bed with you and says, man, you shouldn't have done that. That was my dad. My dad never hit me. I listened at the pastor's conference to a lot of testimonies of guys whose dads were just brutal to them and stuff. I just don't even comprehend it. I was never threatened, ever. I don't like being threatened now either, but I never was threatened then. Never. My dad was always the kind of guy to sit down and just say, hey, listen, that was wrong. And tell me why it was wrong. A lot of times I would have rather taken a good solid beating. Really. I would have just as soon gotten it over with. But what I'm trying to say is that's who we serve, though, too, is a loving God that wants to sit. He chastens us because he loves us. Embrace that. Know that. Walk in it. Enjoy it. It's good. It's a loving God that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace upon our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that we could be examples within our families of your love. We see the trial and error that has gone on in some of our families and some of our homes. And yet, Lord, we see your grace and your mercy as the overshadowing truth of all of it. And I'm just so thankful for that. Lord, you are a God who restores, forgives, pours out grace and mercy in abundance. And Lord, we just thank you for it.